Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 159 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Daniel, Lesson 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Today we're picking back up in the teaching of Daniel. And I taught Daniel here, I don't know, 6 years ago, seven perhaps. But I'm doing it with a different slant this time, not application, but we are at a different time. Same understanding of the word, but truthfully, we are closer to the book of Daniel fitting us like a glove than we were even 6 or 7 years ago. Things have so evolved and so changed, and so hopefully we'll start getting a little more from the Word of God based on these times that we're in. Daniel was an individual, a young man, who had a resolve in his heart to be obedient and follow God. He had this resolve, and as we see in the book of Daniel, I don't know how to say it other than sometimes we can approach God. Daniel, you'll see, was known for prayer. He had his time of prayer and communion with the Lord, but he was also, he didn't come to God with a shopping list, so to speak, on what he was praying for God to fix. There's a difference in, if you have a business and you have a son or a daughter that works with you in that business, there's a difference when they come to you and they say, well, they've got a shopping list for how they want to change the business. But it's different when their maturity and understanding matches that they are wanting to do what is in the Father's heart. Now you can say, well, Alan, they need to have their own mind. Well, of course they do. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have your own mind. But if you're carrying on the family business, you need to catch the heart of the Father. Now, so it was with Daniel. Daniel didn't have a shopping list, God get us out of Babylon. Daniel found himself in Babylon because he was part of the Father's business. And so his prayer was, what do I do, God, since I find myself in Babylon? He was persuaded that God had put him there. So he wasn't calling for the destruction of Babylon necessarily. He was looking to see, why was he there? Why was he in Babylon? So he knew that he was there being obedient to God and part of the Father's business. And so in prayer, he was trying to capture the heart of the Father. I say this also from, I'm constantly studying the house of prayer. I have for 40 years trying to figure out what the house of prayer is. I can honestly tell you I'm still at the same place as I was 40 years ago. I keep moving forward, I think, and then not only to say, I don't know if that's it. And if anything's been accomplished, it is kind of like Edison and the light bulb. I think I figured out how you don't do it. But I'm not really sure how you do it yet. But with Daniel, he was trying to discover what his father was about and why he was there. I give to you this little illustration. This is, of course, a rock in the middle of the road. And there's a little story. Some of you have probably even heard it before, I'm sure. But if not, it's called the obstacle in our path. And so with Daniel, he found himself in Babylon. That could either be an obstacle to him in his life, a young man, or it was an opportunity. If you're walking with God, it's an opportunity. Nothing happens in life but what is not an opportunity. the soul, the flesh, the first thing we say, it's an obstacle. Well, if somebody would only do better, this obstacle would not be in my life. I've decided that when the scriptures say that we should have, the faith of the mustard seed, and we should be able to pray and move mountains. I'm somewhat persuaded that a better translation is how to walk through mountains instead of around mountains, how we walk through obstacles instead of removing obstacles. Because it is there that we find that as Christians and as believers, we find ourselves with a rock or an obstacle in our path. And this little story, which illustrates what Daniel was in, it goes like this, the obstacle in our path. There once was a very wealthy and curious king. This king had a huge boulder placed in the middle of a road. Then he hid nearby to see if anyone would try to remove the gigantic rock from the road. The first people to pass by were some of the king's wealthiest merchants and couriers. Rather than moving it, they simply walked around it. A few loudly blamed the king for not maintaining the roads. Sounds like the day we're living in, doesn't it? Not one of them tried to move the boulder. Finally, a peasant came along. His arms were full of vegetables. When he got near the boulder, rather than simply walking around it as the others had, the peasant put down his load and tried to move the stone to the side of the road. It took a lot of effort, but he finally succeeded. The peasant gathered up his load and was ready to go on his way when he saw a purse lying in the road where the boulder had been. The peasant opened the purse. The purse was stuffed full of gold coins and a note from the king. The king's note said, "The purse gold was a reward for moving the boulder from the road." So it was with Daniel. What was considered an obstacle in his path, in his road, hidden under that obstacle was the favor of God. Was the favor of God. And so as Christians and as believers, we have some understanding that we call it understanding. Come to Jesus and your life's troubles will be over. You'll be rich and drive new cars and have all of this stuff. That has not been my experience. I would have to question my Christianity if that is my proof text. For in life, we keep going from one obstacle to the next one to the next one. Has anybody noticed? And as we start seeing the ways of the Spirit and the waves of the prophetic, we start realizing God doesn't have the same language as we have to convey unto us the higher truths of life and why we're here and what's going on. Around us today, we have COVID-19. We have some riots and some things. We would say, well, if everybody would just quit it, everything would be all right. If COVID, we can't wait till the pandemic's over so we can go back to normal. Well, God forbid. Because we start realizing as mature believers that God puts obstacles in our life because it's our opportunity. We're pressed to have faith in God. We're pressed to trust Him more. We're pressed to pray more. And in our prayers, we will mature from a shopping list into, what is your business, Father? I would love to join you. I want to promote what your business is and not what my business is. And could it be when the church really catches the vision of God that we could see what we read about in this book? And for sure, the Some of the greatest people we've known that have went on to be and are in glory now are some of the greatest ones we know of. They still have their obstacles in life to overcome. And it's those obstacles that push us. It causes us to stretch. It causes us to go into areas that we would have never thought we would have done. The obstacles of the prophetic spirit cannot be ignored if we're walking with God. Here we see as this little story and with Daniel that Daniel had this choice. God gives us Daniel's life as an example of how do we respond. There are two things that happens to the human spirit. We respond and we react. There's a difference. And a reaction is usually we can say, well, if you just give me a few minutes, let me get through my reaction, I'll respond correctly. It's when our response equals our reactions that we're making some headway. Daniel's choice, go the way of the least resistance and avoid the rock, or walk right over the obstacle and remove it. How? By having a resolve. Now, that's one thing that we see in chapter 1 of Daniel, was the resolve of Daniel. And I think if anything today, God's calling His people to say, come on now, if there's anything in your life, God's saying, let's get rid of it. Come on, we got to move on. We got to move on here. Do your business with God. Get it done. Let's move on. And Daniel had this resolve that he was ready to move with God. And his resolve was to be about the Father's business. Jesus' resolve was he wanted to do what he saw the Father doing. So he joined his Father in his business. That's what we are as a Christian today. Now I'm going to move over some scripture rather quickly here. What kind of rock is in front of us? What kind of obstacle? You've got your personal obstacles, your personal rocks. Nationally, we've got a rock. Internationally, worldwide, we've got some rocks. Now, here's what I want you to start to see. With Daniel, his personal obstacle, the very fact that he had a resolve, one man had a resolve, that one man's resolve on a personal level changed a nation. Now, if you do the math, it doesn't add up. How can one person's resolve change a nation? It's because God's ways are higher than our ways. We don't understand it. If we're trying to do a campaign where we got to get more people to, God's never said we'd be a majority on this earth. We're to be salt that preserves the earth. So what kind of rock do we have in front of us? What kind of Babylon surrounds us? Daniel, they were carted off to Babylon. And I'll show you right here in just a moment some things about Babylon real quickly. Now, as a teaching in chapters 1 through 6 are of Daniel, are stories about Daniel and his friends. You got 12 chapters here, 1 through 6. We like to go a big panoramic view. We're going to come down on this baby. 1 through 6 is more about Daniel and his friends. We call it narratives. It talks about stories, or not stories, about things that happened in their lives. Chapter 7 through 12 tell of visions of Daniel in the future. So 1 through 6, we got Daniel in Babylon. 7 through 12, he starts having these visions, and it starts talking prophetically about what's happening then and in the future. Chapter 1 introduces us to the setting and the tension that is in the first half of this book. Now, how do we know that God's on the move? How do we know God's moving? Everywhere God moves, it produces a tension. It doesn't produce cushy, feely-goody stuff. It produces attention. It makes you uncomfortable. That's how you know it's a move of God. We're fighting to stay comfortable. God's saying no. So we feel this tension that is produced in our lives. And then we want to start blaming people. Well, they're acting this way, or this one's doing that one, or they're rioting up here, or we got a pandemic down here. We want to blame everybody, not realizing it's putting us in a predicament. We feel the tension of this thing. God's moving. God's allowing this tension. He maybe is not trying to move you anything about a pandemic or a riot, but He's trying to move you as an individual. And the reason He's trying to move you as an individual, because your individuality and your relationship to join the Father with His business is very important. Very important. Very important. We see this with Daniel. Daniel and his friends are recruited to serve in Babylon. They were pressured to give up their Jewish identity by eating and living like the Babylonians. Now, this was their pressure. One thing that you do in spiritual things, trying to capture and change a nation, is you capture the youth. You remold the thinking and the minds of the children or the young people. And you want to reprogram, if you will, the heritage that's being passed to them with some other type of programming. Today, with the modern technology and the music and everything that we have this day, to reprogram is very easily done as we're moving closer towards what I call the beginning. Some people call it end times. I call it the beginning. It's the end of this mess, but it's the beginning of something big. They refuse, and therefore they are put into danger. Now, this is the resolve of Daniel and his friends. We'll see this play out. Because of their faithfulness, the king was impressed and elevated them in their status. The king was impressed because of their rebellion. Now, let you in on the secret of God. God's the one that let him feel impressed. It wasn't because Nebuchadnezzar was so spiritual. For some reason or another, there was something about them that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to appreciate them. And because they were appreciated, that was the one thing in Nebuchadnezzar that, and I'm not saying God went against Nebuchadnezzar's will, He didn't. But God knew that that was in Nebuchadnezzar, and He knew how to open his heart to receive them. He knew there was something, Nebuchadnezzar knew there was something different about Daniel and his friends. So it is with us and our family and at work or wherever. We're supposed to look different. We are to be different. The human nature is we all want to blend in and be like everybody. It's just human nature. Once you fail at that, at my age, I failed at that enough, trying to be accepted, so you just kind of go with it. It's just easier. Everybody's not going to. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Let's do an overview of Daniel quickly. The first six chapters are mostly narrative with some prophecies mixed in. They narrate the life of Daniel from his exile in Babylon up to his old age. That's just in the first six there. It covers his whole going into Babylon. And, you know, at the end of the book, it speaks about Cyrus. And they speak about integrity, and it speaks about his integrity in this present world. The last six chapters are largely prophetic with only a small amount of narrative regarding how each vision came to him. So first six, more narrative. Last six is more prophetic future. These chapters talk about end time events, the last six. 1-6, mostly narrative. Daniel, he was trained in royal service in chapter 1. He was taken for 3 years at school you got to watch what schooling you get. Because it took about 3 years there that Nebuchadnezzar was going to train these young men in how to be good Babylonians. Daniel knew that was the trick. We get into chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, this is where he has his image dream. Chapter 3 is the golden image and the fiery furnace. You remember those stories, I'm sure. And there's another thought there, too, with chapter 3. There again, God didn't bring a big rain and put out the fire in the furnace. God took him, he took him right through the fire of the furnace. And so we start seeing that, and here's the reason. They agreed to join their father in his business. There's a difference in having an agenda and joining the business and capturing the vision of the father. Can you see that? There's a huge difference. I'm not saying you can't make a request every now and then, but our goal is to join our father in his business. Then in chapter 4, you got the tree dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall, which I'm sure you're all very familiar with. And in chapter 6 is, of course, the classic Daniel in the lion's den. Did God strike the lions with COVID-19? No, cause them to fall over dead. No, he didn't. But God did take him through that. How can we relate to Daniel quickly? Israel was taken into captivity because they turned their worship from God to false gods. The word Babylon is Hebrew, is Sinar. Now, in Genesis chapter 11, we see here the Tower of Babel. Now, the whole world had one language, common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Sinar or Babylon and settled it there. Now, here we see that Babylon is used through Scripture as a sign of the world, of worldly ways. They said to each other, come, let us make brick, bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make what? Names for ourselves. Now, there's the key phrase of Babylon. Here's the key phrase of Babylon in your heart. And that's when we're trying to make a name for ourselves. That's just a key for all of us on a, it's a litmus test for ourselves to see how that drives us, how that motivates us, is to make a name for ourselves. Now, Daniel didn't try to make a name for himself. He made a name for God, but ultimately God made a name for Daniel. In other words, Daniel did not build his own platform. God built his platform. And there's a difference when you have to brag and take over yourself trying to build your own platform. It will not stand. It will fall. So there we see what happens in Babylon. Babylon is a philosophy, a way of thinking, an attitude. It's a culture. We have been assigned to this particular Babylon at this specific time. Are we being brainwashed by it? Is it getting into us? That's the question. Now, the answer is, it does get into us. It does touch us. It does change us some, whether we know it or not. You can't be in the hot water and not get hot, you see. So why do we come to church? Why do we have Bible study? Why do we pray on Wednesday nights? The reason we do this is to keep us at an absolute, at a resolve. To keep us at a resolve. We are being continuously indoctrinated by this world culture. Now, it says this about Babylon here in Isaiah. I'll not read the whole thing. It says, I am, there is none other than besides me. At the bottom of that verse, I am and there is none besides me. In other words, the idea of Babylon is it's all about me. I'm trying to gratify myself. It's all about me. I am trying my best to make a name for myself. Now, we are being indoctrinated by a self-indulged culture, whether we know it or not. We must be very deliberate in not being indoctrinated by the spirit of Babylon. Babylon wants to use your anointing to accomplish its purposes. So God gives us anointing. It's the presence of Christ. But you got to understand, we can spend the anointing on Babylon. I don't want to get into that too deeply here. There is a high premium on youth, beauty, and intelligence. Now, right there, I just gave you the three commodities of the world today. Youth, beauty, and intelligence. Have you ever in your life, that's what it's all about out here now. Youth, beauty, and intelligence. Now, we must begin to recognize the world we live in. Our challenge is to live in the midst of the I am, and there's another besides me mentality. That's where we are. In other words, people want to make a fuss over your rights or my rights. But it seems like we don't want to fight for what's right. Did you know there's a difference? When we do what is right, everyone benefits. When we try to do what is or me defend my rights, that means it's going to exclude you so I can have it. There's a difference. See how quickly it twists? From what's right to my rights. The spirit of Babylon says the church must be more relevant to the world. We need to draw a line and be more relevant for the kingdom of God in this world. Now, as we get into Daniel's training, and I really want to get through this chapter today, if y'all allow me to move quickly here. Now, we see that this is the scripture. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand, along with some of the articles of the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put the treasures in the house of his God. Now, we see these come up again at the end of the book of Daniel. When Cyrus comes in, the writing on the wall, all of that. But he took them here at the first siege. Then the king ordered Asaph, chief of this court official, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect. In other words, they were handsome. They were good looking. You know what I'm talking about? Showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So here, he wanted to get them while they were young, smart, good-looking. This is what he wanted to represent Babylon, and he was going to convert them. So we know that Babylon's always trying to convert us. It's always trying to change us. It's always trying to get us to take on this type of thinking. Now, as we get into verse 5, the king assigned them a daily amount of food, wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names to Daniel, to Belshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, to Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And then he says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Do you see that? With the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief officer for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor. Who did it? God did it. Had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. He showed him what? He showed him favor. Is there something called the favor of God? The answer is yes. There's something called the favor of God. Now, I submit to you, how did Daniel walk in this favor? Because he had his mind made up. He had a resolve. In other words, since he had a resolve, God could trust him with the favor. Right? So, God calls officials to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than you, other than at your young age? The king would then have my head because of you." Now, here we see that they were eating vegetables and stuff. And as the story goes, you'll see they don't lose weight. But his fear was they were going to get skinny on them, and that Nebuchadnezzar would be mad at him for allowing them to lose this weight. But you got to remember something. It's just, I can't hardly read this without being convicted over how I eat personally. I'd like to spiritualize it, but it always hits me. That his resolve and discipline was, not only did Daniel have resolve and discipline, he had resolve and discipline what he ate. In other words, the point being, you have to be resolved and disciplined in all areas of your life for it before it will work and get the favor of God so he can trust you with the favor. You can't say, "Okay, God, I'm going to do 8 and 9 things, but these other 2 things, we'll work on them later. Now bring the favor on." It's not about God withholding the favor. He can't trust you with it. I had a friend of mine, I've said this before, but if anybody knew Richard Wurmbrand or ever read any of his books, Christ and the Communist Nations, he was in a concentration camp for 14 years, death cell for 13 years, the 7x7 cell for 13 years, no windows, just one in the door. Friend of mine, when Richard, the actual United States Senate, bought him out of everywhere he was, I forget where Wurmbrand was. Do you remember, Trevor? I think it was Romania prison. And so he was the guy that picked him up at the airport and took him to the Senate, this friend of mine. And he said as they were riding down the road, he loved to smoke cigars. And it was cigars. I was thinking it was a pipe, but maybe cigars. And Richard looked over at him and said, "We would not let you in our underground church." And he said, "Y'all don't believe in smoking or it's a sin or whatever." He said, "Oh, no, you can smoke if you want to." He said, "We can't, if you have that weakness, we can't trust you with our secrets." You see, what happened with Daniel is God could trust him with his secrets. Why? Because he had his disciplines in line. His weakness, you say, "Well, that's just a little old thing. That's not." No, it's a big thing. Little things are big things. That's the ways of Babylon. The ways of Babylon is that, "Well, it's just no thing. It's just a little thing. It'll work itself out." I'm just telling you, it's not the big things that keep you from being successful. It's the little things. It's the little things. Don't worry about the big ones. It's not the ones that's getting you. It's the little ones that's getting you. All right, Daniel knew this truth. Now let's move on. Daniel had resolve, not wishful thinking. Resolve, here's what it means: to settle in a solution to a problem or contentious matter. In other words, you are set like flint, they say. You are set. You have a resolve. A person with great resolve is a person that pays attention to the little things. You can't, if you're having trouble staying disciplined, it's because you're not paying attention to the little stuff. You're trying to do the big stuff. But it's the little stuff that keeps us from being successful and having a resolve with God and in life. Daniel had resolve. People of wisdom know to anticipate obstacles when they begin actively striving towards a goal. Confident people welcome them, recognizing them as signs of a strong resolve and therefore likely success. Obstacles arise in the face of strong resolve because strong resolve motivates powerful, effective action. So when we see all of these things coming against us, COVID, riots, the only thing that God's saying, listen, you've got to increase your response. God says, "I'm forcing you to be more Christian. I'm forcing you to take on my kingdom, my job." You are being forced. Now you can say no to it. But God is forcing every Christian on the planet to join him in his business, and he's upped the ante. So get off your haunches. She's not going back to normal. Because God's the one that's pushing this thing. You just well to wake up and get over it and give it to God and just repent and let's go. If you don't, you're going to die where you're at. Because normal's not coming back. God's pushed the button. So here we find this with him. Now with Daniel, we see here, Daniel then said to the guard, chief. So he went through all of these guys. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice of food, their wine and that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables and said, to these four young men, God did what? God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions, dreams of all kinds. Why? Because God could trust him. He had resolve. He took care of the little things. The little things in the spirit are the big things. If you can hear what I'm trying to say. The big things are not the big things. You can just say the big things are little things. It's the little things that are the big things in the spirit.
That's good.
So he went on here. At the end, go to the bottom of that. In verse 20, in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, which is at the end. Now, I'm not saying, hey, y'all, we need to do it. I'm telling you how you get there. God's Word showing you how to get there. Now, if you don't want to do it, just don't worry about getting there. Because you're going to have to do some things if you want to hear the secrets of God. Now, you've maybe got enough to get you saved, but that's okay. And I hope you're ready to meet Jesus. Because what we're going through in the next 20 years is going to take a resolve of God's people. But the good news is we can get the favor of God. And it's the favor of God that the world is looking and will draw people unto him. Nothing is more dangerous than friendly captivity. Captivity never remains friendly. I want it my way. We will lose our identity, integrity without resolve. They were just four among many. When it came here in verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food wine. He asked chief officials for permission not to defile himself. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Now that's our key as I'm moving to this next one. A preceding resolve is followed by favor. Write that down, somebody, in your brain or on your Bible or something. A preceding resolve is followed by favor. You must have a predetermination in your heart that you're going to do what God tells you before God's going to tell you what to do. He doesn't give you what to do and say, okay, God, I'll think about it. I'll get back with you. God doesn't waste his time with it. The reason a lot of you don't hear nothing from God. You don't have a predetermination. You're going to do what he tells you when he tells you. You got to make up. You say yes before you get the info.
That's good.
Had a preacher say to me the other day, called me up and said, Alan, I've been invited to go do this. It's pretty dangerous and yada, yada. I just don't know what I should do. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I don't know what I should. I said, you said yes to God 20 years ago. What's the question? He said, well, don't I have a say-so? I said, yeah, 20 years ago. I said, yeah, you had a say-so. But that's old. You said yes to God. Now here's the info. He said, I knew I shouldn't have called you. Okay. We will lose our integrity and identity without resolve. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Resolve equals favor. Now God has called the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Now I'm going to go through these scriptures. Now you must be what you need to be before you can do what you need to do. You got to be before you can do. Listen, commitment is not impossible. Resolve is not impossible. Matter of fact, it's the easy place to be. It's the struggle and the tension of getting there that's the hell. That's right, it is. That's the truth. It's that struggle. But once the resolve is made, smooth sailing. Okay, God, let's go. I'm ready to roll. Ready to rock and roll. Let's go a little deeper here. 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, he's denying his flesh and he's following, Paul was saying, his resolve. It was the little things, and I'm going to have to close here. It was the little things in Daniel's life that created in him a resolve. Now, please get this one. It was the little things in him that created his resolve. When you get a resolve about something, you won't know how you got it. The way you get it is by doing all of the little stuff. You do not cut corners. You don't take a day off and eat cake. You don't do it. It's a resolve, like I did last week. It was the little things in Daniel's life that created in him a resolve. I'm going to just end with this little story here. There again, some of you maybe have heard it, but there was a man taking a morning walk at the beach. He said that he saw that along with the morning tide came hundreds of starfish. And when the tide receded, they were left behind with the morning sun's rays. They would die. The tide was fresh and the starfish were alive. The man took a few steps, picked one, and threw it into the water. He did that repeatedly. Now watch this. But right behind him, there was another person who couldn't understand what this man was doing. He caught up with him and asked, "What are you doing? There are hundreds of starfish. How many can you help? What difference does it make?" And here was his response. This man did not reply, took two more steps, picked up another one, threw it into the water, and said, "It makes a difference to this one." In other words, he was saying, "Why throw a starfish back? There's hundreds out here. Why pick up one?" It's the little things that matter. He said, "Well, I'm going to throw one more because it's going to make a difference to that one." Do you see how the enemy tells us that the little things don't make a difference? It's the little things that do make a difference. As you need to say, pick up one starfish. And in other words, you're saying one word to this person or to a child or to a friend, to a colleague. It's the little things. Or God says, "No, you don't need to talk like that." You say, "Yes, God." Or does the Holy Spirit ever say, "No, Alan, you don't need to eat that"? Am I the only one? Somebody give me an amen. Don't put me on this island alone. It's the little things. Now, the key to the prophetic, if there's a key, is to understand the little things matter. When you look after the little things, the big things you'll look after. But what happens is God can trust you. He can then trust you. If you feel like you're not hearing from God like you used to, it's because your resolve's dropping. Your little things, you're letting them go. You're letting them go. That's right. You're letting them go. God is telling you this morning, quit letting the little things go. They make a difference. To that little starfish that he picked up and threw it, to that little starfish, it made a difference of life and death. Our little words, something, just a little, anything, can make the difference between life and death to someone. And God says, he looks after the little things, so I can trust him. Why does God want us to, now think just a second, why does he want us to look after the little things? What's he trying to teach us? What's he trying to tell you? What he's trying to tell us? Here's what he's trying to teach you. God speaks in a still, small voice. It's a little one's voice. It's in the voice of the little ones that he speaks. It's in the little things that he speaks. You have to have the mentality, the little things matter, to hear the still small voice. Did anybody get what I got to say this morning? Let's stand and we'll worship the Lord. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you, O God, for your word, your will, and your way. I pray, O God, that you'll teach us to be sensitive to the little things, that we might hear your voice. Be with us, O God. Come again to your people. Bring us conviction of your Holy Spirit. Remind us again of what we've pushed aside, what you've already told us to lay down. Bring it again, O God. Bring it on, that we might learn to acknowledge and to repent of these little things, that we might hear you. In Jesus' name, amen.